Well, this afternoon we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and we'll be looking at the story of the widow's son. The context of Luke 7 is that Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's been speaking of a kingdom that's set up in the hearts of men. And here in this story, I believe he's demonstrating that the heart of the kingdom is himself. And so he has preached about what kingdom life looks like, and now Jesus is himself living kingdom life. And he's going to show great love for others in this passage. So Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this afternoon you would help us to know more of Jesus, more of what he's like, the love that's in his heart, his great compassion, his tender mercies and sympathies for those who suffer. And Father, I pray that we would see him in truth so that we might go to him and lean upon him, and that we might give him our burdens, and we might rest in his strength and believe all of the promises that he has made, knowing his character, that he's good and full of love and life, and that we can trust him. And so, Father, help us to see Christ more, that we might trust him, and that we might be conformed to his image, and live in this world, even as Brother Fred exhorted us this morning, under obedience to you, keeping your commandments, loving others as we have first been loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is one of three times in which the Lord Jesus raised the dead in his ministry. He raised Jairus' daughter, and he raised Lazarus, and this is the third instance. And technically, this is not a resurrection. A resurrection is when someone is raised up and they live forever, and they never die. There's only one resurrection in the whole Bible, and that's Jesus. This is a resuscitation, where someone who is dead was brought back to life, but that they would die again. And here in our passage, we learn three main things about Christ and about his world. First, we learn the broken condition of this world. There's something wrong with this world, that there's a brokenness to it, and we see that here in this text. Secondly, we learn of the tender mercy of the Lord Jesus. And third, we see the mightiness and the power of Christ. And so first, the broken condition of the world. Second, the tender mercy of Jesus. And third, the mightiness of Jesus. So first, consider the broken condition of the world. Look at verse 11 again. It says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain and his disciples, and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So imagine the scene. This woman has a crowd with her, and Jesus has a crowd with him. And the woman and her crowd are coming out of the city of Nain, and Jesus and the crowd that was following him were going toward the city of Nain. And a crowd was following this woman because it was the custom of this day that when someone died, that the townspeople would gather around them to comfort them and follow them to a funeral. And at this time, normally the person wouldn't stay dead very long before they would have a funeral. In fact, it's very likely that this man had just died hours before. And so he was recently alive, but he had passed away. And so many from the town came to comfort her in a funeral procession. It was a way for neighbors to show their love for one another. But a large crowd is also following Jesus, and they're following Christ because of his teaching, because of who he is, and they want to hear more from him. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, wherein only righteousness dwells, that this is a kingdom that God sets up in the hearts of men. It's a kingdom of love and joy and grace. And these two crowds meet at the city gate of Nain. Now, this city, Nain, means beautiful. That it's a beautiful city, and it's named after where it was located, and a beautiful place in Canaan for the terrain that surrounded it. But the scene on this day was anything but beautiful. It was a horrible, sad scene. There would have been professional mourners. And this time it was traditional that you would pay at least two people to play a sad song on a flute. And you would pay at least one wailing woman, often two or three. And the flute would carry the sorrows of the people. And the wailing woman would express the great grief of the people. And so you can imagine the mournful song being played, and you can imagine the wails being cried out by these women, and probably others in the crowd weeping and crying to express grief for this loss. And think of this woman's sorrowful condition. What was her loss? Well, she had lost her husband. She was married, but now her husband is dead. You know, in Christ's day, people, we don't know how this man died, but in Christ's day, people would get sicknesses that we get today. And there was no cure for them then. And things that we think of as common illnesses that we have medical treatment for, they did not have that then. And so life expectancy was around the 40s. And if you lived past that, you might live much longer. But many people died in their 40s, and death was so common. But this woman, after her husband had died and she was widowed, at least she had her son. Well, she needed a man so that she could survive financially. In this day, it was unlikely that a woman could survive financially on her own. She needed a man for security, so she could have a good income. And now this woman not only has lost her husband, but has lost her son and is bereaved of all family. And she's alone in this world. What sorrow she must have felt. No longer having close family, everyone was gone. She must have felt that her life was over. She may have been a woman who had planned what the future would be like you may. Whether consciously or unconsciously, you're thinking of maybe what your life will be like, how it will unfold in the future, and then this happens, and a hope deferred makes a heart sick. And this woman's heart is sick, and she may have felt like her life was over. The life she thought she had was over. Terrible heart sickness. You know, death and misery are the effect of Adam's sin. And the reason for this woman's grief is because her husband and her son died, and the reason they died is because Adam sinned and brought death into this world. And that's the source of all grief and suffering and sorrow in this world, is Adam's sin that brought the curse upon the world. I wonder what griefs and sorrows you feel and experience in your life. You may have lost loved ones, and you feel that loss terribly. You may have lost your job, and you don't feel useful in the world like you used to. Or maybe your sorrow is the difficulty of your work. Your work is hard, or maybe the people that you work with are very hard to work with or work for. Or it could be a sinful environment, and there you are working, and there's sorrow in your work. And maybe you've had some hope in this life or some expectation, but that was shattered. And some of you may be dealing with sickness, and you're having to labor patiently in sickness, and you wonder when it will lift. And some of you may be suffering because of the consequences of your own sin, sins that you have committed that have brought circumstances into your life that bring misery into your life. All the sorrows of this world have at their root sin and the sin of Adam. And this is the reason we thank God for the gospel of Jesus, that Christ is the only remedy, not just for the guilt of our sins, but for our actual sins. And that the curse would one day be lifted from this world and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth because of what Christ has accomplished. And so there we've seen the broken condition of this world, that this woman is sorrowful because the world that she lives in is a broken world, and she's lost her husband and she's lost her son. But second, consider the tender mercy of Jesus. Look again at verse 13. It says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, 'Do not weep.'" It says he saw her. Crowds were following Christ. He was busy with his ministry. He was ministering to others. He may have been speaking to people as he was walking, but his compassionate eyes fell upon this woman while he was busy about his work. You know, the Lord looks upon those in need. He saw her, and he didn't look away. He didn't put the lowly and the miserable out of mind. There are many people who don't like to even look at misery. It reminds them of suffering and that maybe they would suffer one day. They don't like to look upon those who are suffering. They look away from those who are suffering. Many people don't like to go to funerals for the same reason. They don't want to look upon death. But Jesus looks upon her, and it says he saw her, this woman coming out of the city. And you know, beloved, he sees your suffering as well. And he does not look away. He looks upon you. He sees you. And this says that he had compassion upon her. Now, that word compassion literally means to be moved from the bowels. It's emotional. The compassion comes from the depths of the soul. It's pity. It's sorrow for the suffering of another. Compassion looks upon the grief and the brokenness of someone else, and it feels sorrow because this other is in pain. And Jesus felt compassion before he did anything. He didn't first act. First, he felt compassion. And here we learn of Christ's great tenderness. And we see particularly here his tenderness toward women, that the Lord Jesus did not treat women harshly, but he treated them with kindness all through his ministry. He saw a woman in pain, and he wanted to serve her and to relieve her grief. And maybe, we don't know this, but maybe when Jesus saw this woman suffering the loss of her son, he thought about his own mother, Mary, who would one day lose her son on the cross. And so he felt sympathy for this woman, knowing what his own mother would one day have to endure. This is not the only place where Christ is tender toward women. Later in chapter 7, the sinful woman came up to him and wept and wiped his feet with her tears. And the Pharisee was annoyed that a woman of the world would come and do this to Jesus. But Jesus loved her, it says, forgave her her sins. He was gentle and kind to women throughout his whole ministry. He looked upon them with grace and tenderness. And then he spoke to this woman. And what he said to her was, "Do not weep." We know he was not scolding her. This was tenderness. Do not weep. He's getting ready to act and give her a reason not to weep. But first he speaks before he acts, and he says, "Do not weep." He wasn't being impatient with this woman's emotions. He wasn't telling this woman, "Woman, just get control of yourself. You're only crying because you're not thinking straight. Don't you know that you're forgetting the bigger picture? You shouldn't let your emotions take control of you." He was not impatient with this woman's emotions. He did not rebuke her at all. And her emotions did not frighten him, like women's emotions frighten some men. Jesus just looked at her and he said, "Don't cry. You don't have to cry. Everything seems so dark to you right now. There seems to be no hope. You've lost your husband. You've lost your son. But do not weep. All will be well because I'm here. I'm here. And all will be well because I am here. Don't cry. I'm about to do something to take away the reason for your grief. And here we see that Jesus did not love her in word only, and he never loves in word only. He does love with words, but he never loves with words only. He always acts upon his words and brings to pass all that he promises in his love. And so he gives this woman a reason not to cry. And he raises her son from the dead. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that his heart is still full of compassion to those who suffer. That even today, he doesn't look away from your pain and suffering in this world. He sees the sorrows in your heart. And he gives you a reason not to sink into the depths of despair. He promises you life eternal. He reconciles you to the Father. He gives you everlasting hope. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. He will one day raise you from the dead and roll back the curse. As the child's storybook says that we read to our little girls, it says, one day every sad thing will come untrue. And here we see a foretaste of it in the ministry of Jesus, making a sad thing untrue. Have you thought about the fact that there is one who can comfort you? That's Jesus. And that no one can comfort you like the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have dear friends who comfort you, and the Lord gives them to you so that they can bear your burdens with you and walk alongside you in the suffering of this world. Maybe your husband or your wife is a great comfort to you. Children, maybe when your heart is sad, your parents are a comfort to you. And you find comfort in these precious people that God has put into your life. And when you speak to them and they speak back to you, you seem to feel better because they tell you true words. But Jesus is more comfort than any of these. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and find comfort in me. You can go to Jesus with your sorrows, with your miseries, with your weariness, and he will bear your burdens. Remember his sweet promises. What does he say? I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I always live to make intercession for you. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he gives good gifts to his children. Ask and you will receive. And one day Jesus will return and he'll wipe every tear away from your eyes. And death will be no more. He is good and he is kind. And will you believe him? You can go to him with your burdens, and he'll receive you because he is a Savior that is full of compassion. A third thing we see here about Christ is his might. That our Savior is not only a compassionate Savior, he is a mighty King. He is not only one who is tender and full of mercy toward women and toward all of us, but he is a sovereign who sits on the throne and has all authority to bring to pass all that he promises. Look again at verses 14 and 15. It says, then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. He's full of such kindness, but also of absolute authority. It says that he touched the bier. And a bier, to give you an idea of what it is, it's a plank with a drape over it. And so it's a poor man's funeral. And he's on a plank, and there's a drape over it, and they're carrying him out, having just died. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes up and touches it. He's not above touching death. He goes and he touches it. And then he speaks. And with the word of his power, life comes into death. That's how he created the world. He spoke powerful words, and all that is came out of nothing. His authority is so absolute that all he has to do is utter a word, and creation obeys. And here he commands this man to rise, and he rises. And then this man begins to speak with him. showing he's full of life. He talks back to Jesus. This raising of the widow's son reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ gives life to those who are dead in their sins. There are so many living in worldliness and sin. They're dead in their hearts. They've given themselves to idols. They break God's commandments, trying to satisfy themselves with something outside of God. And so they murder with their words. They steal, as Brother Fred talked about, because they want the world, and they believe the world will satisfy them more than Jesus will. Maybe some of you know people who are dying in their sins. Christ has a power to raise them. That's what this is teaching us. You look at your children, maybe, and you see that they have not yet been changed by the power of Jesus, but Christ can change them. And so let's pray for our children, that the Lord Jesus would save them by his power. Maybe you have adult children and their hearts are far from the Lord, and they seem maybe to you like in themselves lost cases, and your heart grieves. But let's pray for our wandering youth, that the Lord would raise their dead hearts to life. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things is possible, and Jesus is powerful to save. He can raise the dead to life. He can change stony hearts into soft hearts. But beloved, maybe you are still living in your sins, and your heart is dead on the inside. And you hear of the excellencies of Christ, and they may sound wonderful to you at one level, but at another level in your heart, you don't believe. And you love yourself and you love this world instead of Christ. And you don't believe him, but Christ can raise you too. He has power to overcome the guilt of your sin and the power of your sin. The good news is Jesus was nailed to the cross to bear the penalty that sinners deserve, so that if you look to him in faith, you will be saved. And he can powerfully invade your heart and give you life and teach you how to live and love again. And all that he requires of you, if you're not a believer, is to feel your need. He doesn't require you to lift yourself to him. He doesn't require you to perform works of righteousness. He says, "Do you need me? Are you a sinner that sees your sin and your need, unrighteous, and you see your unrighteousness?" He says, "Just come to me. Cast yourself upon me, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you my Holy Spirit to dwell within you." Well, maybe you're not living in sin, and you're a Christian, and things seem to be going well for you right now, and you feel strong and happy. There are times in Christians' lives when they feel like things are going well, and there doesn't seem to be much grief or sorrow in their lives, and they're running well. But listen, Satan is ready to attack you, and you live in a broken world full of death. And so do not be complacent. Do not be lulled into a slumber. Take care of your souls. And look unto Jesus and watch out for the sin that crouches at your door ready to devour you. The message here is look unto Christ. He is the one with all tenderness and compassion and authority and power. And so press on in him and look to him and run, setting your eyes upon him, repenting of your sins and seeking to bring him honor, keeping his commandments. But maybe you're a believer who is suffering, and there are sorrows and trials in your life, and you feel the grief, and you can identify with this woman. Well, Jesus looks upon you through his word, even now, and he says, "Don't cry." He is no stranger to your suffering. He grieves for your grief, and he feels compassion toward you. The sorrows of believers are momentary, light afflictions, though they don't feel that way. That this world is fading, and there's life beyond this life. And the momentary, light afflictions that you're suffering are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that he promises to all who belongs to him. And one day, your compassionate Savior will raise you from the dead, and you'll rejoice with him for all eternity. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. You can go to him with your burdens and know his comfort and know his tenderness and his love to you. We come now to receive the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is not an ordinary supper. Literally, it's the supper of the Lord, or the supper belonging to the Lord. Just like the Lord's day is not an ordinary day, it's a day belonging to the Lord. So the supper is the supper belonging to the Lord. And when we come to take the Lord's Supper, he calls upon us to remember his graces to us. All of the bounty that he's purchased by his blood and his righteousness, all of the gifts and the graces that he has secured for you, we remember that his body was broken and his blood was poured out, that your sins might be washed away, that you might be reconciled to a holy God. The Lord's Supper is more than remembering. It is remembering, but it's much more than just remembering. It is actually communing with Jesus. That as you take the Lord's Supper in faith, you have fellowship with him. That he is with us right now through his Spirit as we're gathered together. And when we eat the Lord's Supper, he is dining with you because he wants to dine with you. He longs to eat this meal with you, to communicate through the gospel, not the bread and the cup, but the gospel itself, to communicate the graces that he has purchased with his blood and righteousness. And so if you're suffering in grief, then know that he wants you to find comfort in him, even now as you take the table, as you eat the Lord's Supper. Jesus is saying, my body is for you. He's saying, I give my life and my blood to you. Take and eat and be satisfied in me and be assured of all my promises. Be reassured of all of my promises as you eat. These are real promises that I act upon and I will keep to the very end, and I will not retract one of them. And so as you eat this Lord's Supper and you set your mind upon Christ and the gospel, let your assurance of salvation be renewed and of his love to you and of his grace to you. Be assured of eternal life, he says. I am yours. Let's pray.